This morning's reading comes from Matthew 5, 1 through 10. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the word of God.
We hope that the words of the Beatitudes are becoming more and more familiar every Sunday. It's not an accident that we're reading that whole passage every time. This beautiful introduction to the Sermon on the Mount with that repeated refrain, "Blessed." This is the life God blesses. This is the person God blesses. This is where to find blessing. Look at how the Beatitudes lined up with our Advent series. There we go. I wish I could take credit for having planned it this way. We, at Christmas time, we follow this progression of faith, love, joy, peace, and Christ. Not that we have to. There are just some traditions that follow this, and we've kind of embraced it. So starting with the faith that the Old Testament prophets had that the Messiah would come. And you see how in the middle of the Beatitudes, as we got to faith a couple weeks ago, we were focused on that blessing for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We look back at the righteousness Jesus won for us, even as we hunger and thirst for more of that righteousness, faith, the cornerstone of this gospel introduction. Then we moved on to love as we reflected on the blessing for those who are merciful. As those who have experienced the mercy and compassion of the Lord Jesus, he increasingly fills our hearts with that compassion and mercy for others. Then we got to the Advent teaching on joy with the angelic announcement of good news, of great joy that would be for all the people, as we studied what it looks like to be pure in heart. And truthfully, that purity of heart, loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is the one place, the best place, the only place that true joy can be found. As the wise men traveled to find the one true king, as the shepherds on the hillside celebrated the king that was born and the good news of great joy from heaven. Today, we reflect on the announcement of peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to all of mankind and those on whom God's favor rests. Even as we arrive at this beatitude of the blessing pronounced on those who are peacemakers, for they are the ones who will be called sons and daughters of God. And then come back Wednesday for our Christmas Eve service when we will light the central candle, the Christ candle, and remember this is where we find our truest blessing. This is the life and the person that God blesses, is this person who has been transformed by a relationship with the Lord Jesus. You see the progression there. What begins with the poverty of spirit that says, "I bring nothing of no gold, frankincense, and myrrh for us." We bring sin to the table. And Jesus takes that humility and that faith and transforms us from the inside out. As we learn to mourn over our own sin and the sin in our dark and broken world and come with meekness and humility to surrender ourselves to the Lord. Those are the roots of faith. And in the middle, then, we have this hunger and thirst for righteousness by which the roots of faith then produce the fruit of faith as we become more compassionate and merciful, as our hearts change from those that are divided to more purity of heart, and those who then become a part of God's work of reconciliation and making peace, and then those who can endure persecution. And you see how the Beatitudes begin and end with this beautiful promise: theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the life God truly blesses. The seventh Beatitude is our focus today as we reflect on peace. The peace Jesus came to provide through his incarnation and through his death and resurrection. Here's the blessing Jesus pronounces: blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. We'll see three characteristics of a peacemaker this morning. The first thing to remember is that this is the seventh Beatitude, not the first one. The order matters. Jesus is laying out a roadmap for us to become peacemakers, not a ladder for us to climb, as if by our own effort or zeal we could make ourselves into peacemakers. No, it's only as we walk with the Lord Jesus and he produces his fruit in us that we can increasingly look like our Father in heaven. To be called the sons and daughters of God is to be known as those who are like our Papa in heaven. Three descriptions, three characteristics of a peacemaker. First, peacemakers, as children of God, we belong to him as the children of our Father, only by faith in the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 is going to be our focus this morning as we reflect on reconciliation and peace with God. And that section in 2 Corinthians 5 begins with this beautiful gospel verse: if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. That beautiful phrase, in Christ. Before you put your faith in Jesus, you were outside of Christ, separate from him, on your own. And notice how Paul describes that condition for the person before they belonged to Jesus. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1 says. And just a few verses later, God, seeing us lost in our sin, dead in our sin, slaves to our own sin, being rich in mercy, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places. Three miracles of grace that happen at the moment you put your faith in Jesus: made us alive, raised us up, and seated us with him. All three of those made possible by the with Christ, by union with Jesus. The only way this salvation is possible, it's by grace alone that we have been saved, through that union of relationship with Jesus by which we come to belong to him, made alive, raised up, and seated with him. John says it this way in the introduction to his gospel: to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So the first mark of a peacemaker is that we belong to God as his children. How could we ever be called sons and daughters of God without being first adopted into his family? This is the beautiful gospel reality: for all who commit their lives to Jesus are adopted. And Romans 8 says it this way: the Spirit then testifies and bears witness with your eternal spirit that you do belong to Jesus, that you have become a child of God. So the first characteristic of a peacemaker is that we belong to God the Father by faith in the Lord Jesus. The second characteristic of a peacemaker is we are like him by the grace of the gospel, by our relationship with Jesus in union with him. We become increasingly like our Father who is in heaven. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all this is from God to be transformed, to be a new creation in Christ. This is from God. This isn't from us. God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you see the two parts of this glorious gift from the Lord? Not only did he reconcile us from our position of being dead in sin and estranged from him, he reconciled us, brought us into a new relationship of peace and harmony and love and acceptance. And in the same breath, he gave us then the ministry of reconciliation. The challenge we have in our Western culture today is that many people believe that people are mostly good. And this is not a new idea, by the way. This idea is 300 years old. It goes all the way back to the beginning of the Enlightenment and the scientific revolution. And this belief that rationalism, human reason, can and should replace religion. That was the agenda, by the way, of the Enlightenment. And it was quite successful, which is why still today we have humanism, materialism, and rationalism that has largely replaced the churchness and religion of 200-300 years ago. So many people today, if you ask them, are people basically good or basically bad, they will incline to the thinking that people are basically good. Is that what the Bible teaches? Let me just show you two verses that disprove that incorrect thinking. Here's what Paul says in Romans 5. Since therefore, and by the way, Romans 3 says, for all have sinned. That one verse and Romans 3, that's Romans 3:23. Go back to 3:10 and it's even more. And he's quoting a bunch of Old Testament passages. Just jump ahead to Romans 5. Since we've now been justified by the blood of Jesus, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Why would the wrath of God even need to come up if people were basically good and no need of salvation? Here's the word that Paul uses to describe us before Jesus saved us. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Who needs to be reconciled other than someone who is in conflict? The word Paul uses is we were enemies. C.S. Lewis says this really nicely in Mere Christianity. We are not just poor students in need of a little education. We are enemies. We are rebels who must lay down our arms. In conflict with God, enemies, but reconciled by the death of his son. Here's how Paul says it in Ephesians 2. You were, before Jesus, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Sinners by nature and by choice. Dead in sin, walking in sin. We all did. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were therefore by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, lest we think it's just us. No, this is the nature of all humankind. But the good news as we get to this is that to become a new creation in Christ is to be reconciled to God the Father, with whom we were enemies, but reconciled to him, having peace with him, and then he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Look at the gospel in one verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a beautiful gospel summary showing both what Jesus did and our benefit from what he accomplished through his death and resurrection. Jesus was made to be sin on the cross. He took all of our sin, all the sins of the world, into his body on the cross so that all who are united with him by faith might become the righteousness of God. Remember, this is what we learned a couple weeks ago. To hunger and thirst for righteousness, is first to rest in the righteousness and rejoice in the righteousness Jesus has already given us as a gift. And the mark of a true Christian is not that you feel righteous, but that you long to be more righteous than you already are. We feel the significance of this gift that Jesus has given us to be reconciled and declared righteous, and then that gratitude and joy moves us to hunger and thirst for more of his righteousness, to become more and more like our Father who reconciled us through the blood of Jesus. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore, Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have, present tense, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Past perfect, we have been justified, therefore, present tense, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the angels announced to those shepherds, the good news of great joy that the Savior had come to bring peace on earth, goodwill to all on whom God's favor would rest. One more verse from Romans 5. By one man's disobedience, referring to Adam in the garden, the many were made sinners by nature. That's where sinful nature came from. Now by the one man's obedience, Jesus, the new and better Adam, the many will be made righteous. First declared righteous through our faith in the Lord Jesus and the declarative act of his atonement being applied to you, and then becoming righteous, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So first, those who are peacemakers and experience that blessing belong to God and therefore are adopted as his children, and we become like him by the grace of the gospel. One more characteristic of peacemakers is that we are invited and increasingly join in his work, in this work of reconciliation. Those who have been reconciled to God are invited now to be a part of this great ministry of reconciliation that he has invited us into, to join with him in his work. In ancient times, it was the assumption that if your father was a carpenter, you would start learning that trade as soon as you could pick up a hammer, and you would become like dad in that sense. You would join in his work. And this is what, as those adopted in the family of God, this is our great privilege to join in his ministry. And we'll see there's two sides to this reconciling ministry, to help people make peace. First, vertically with God, with whom they're estranged, and then also horizontally with one another and with others who are in conflict around us. But this work that God is doing, this work of a peacemaker. You see how God is the ultimate peacemaker? Jesus, the ultimate peacemaker? When we were enemies with God, he made peace between us and the holy God of heaven. And therefore, now we have become ambassadors for Christ, God now making his appeal through us. Whenever you have a good experience somewhere, isn't it natural for you to share that with others? These last several months, Kristen and I have certainly been telling people about Moffitt Cancer Center, about what a blessing and a gift it is to live in a city like Tampa with a world-class cancer center and fantastic surgeon and oncologist, radiation doctor and technicians, and we've been so blessed by that facility that you better believe we've been talking about it a lot. And whenever you have a good experience, that's the natural thing to do. When we first got here to Florida 8 years ago and were able to get the Florida passes to Disney World, we have remained pretty avid promoters. Now we like Universal too, you know, they're all pretty cool. My parents discovered Chick-fil-A about a year ago and discovered that they now have chicken tenders. How many of you have experienced the chicken tenders? You know, not just the sandwich, right? And I bet you've told people about it, haven't you? You've become a salesman for Chick-fil-A. Whenever you have good news, it's very natural to share that. What the word evangelize meant in the first century was derived from Roman conquest, and whenever the Roman Empire and their army would win a war, the heralds and the evangelists would go out and declare that victory in all their villages and part of the empire. To evangelize was to announce the good news of a victory that had been won. Now you can see why the New Testament writers, the apostles, embraced that term for our privilege to evangelize, to announce the ultimate good news of the ultimate victory in Christ. We are his ambassadors, God now making his appeal through us. And so we implore you, Paul says to the church at Corinth, and the invitation to all who follow Jesus, we implore others on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This is our great privilege in this short time of salvation to go to as many people as we can and let them know the good news that salvation is right now available in Christ. I have friends and family members who don't know the Lord or are resistant to spiritual conversations, and what I like to say to them is, number one, you are too important to me to not have this conversation. Number two, this topic is too important to me to not share with you. And some may resist it. Oftentimes it can take 5, 10, 15 different conversations for seeds to begin to germinate. And often it's other people getting involved. You pray, you pray for family members and close friends that the Lord would work in their hearts and open their eyes. And it can often take many, many conversations before we're able to observe a change. Think of that kind of gospel appeal like an intervention with a drug addict or alcoholic. We know in that kind of situation that it's very difficult to get through. It takes a lot of prayer, a lot of patience, a lot of conversations, and then involving other friends in that kind of intervention to help someone see, we love you too much to let you continue down this path, and we want to help you see there's an alternative, there's a different way that you can go. So first, our privilege as ambassadors for the gospel is to pray, to join the intercessory work of Jesus, who Hebrews says he lives moment by moment to make intercession for us. And we join Jesus in that work of intercession for our friends, for our loved ones. It's our mission to bring this good news to our neighbors and to the nations. I did a little research this morning and yesterday on the Joshua Project. I encourage you to use joshuaproject.net as a resource for praying for the world. The number of people who still to this day don't have access to the gospel is well over 2 billion, with a B. 2 billion people have little to no access to the gospel. You got to do some research in that to distinguish unreached people, which is 40% of the world's population, from frontier people who are unengaged with the gospel, and that's more like 25%. 1 in 4 people on this planet would have to talk to 999 neighbors before they got to the one that knew anything about Jesus. That's a frontier group, unengaged with the gospel. It's only 1 in 1,000. And it's still true to this day that gospel workers called missionaries, there are 30 that go to reached nations for every one that goes to an unreached people group. We need to be praying. We need to be praying. We need to use resources like Finishing the Task and the Joshua Project to guide our prayers, to pray for those billions, hundreds of millions of people. I learned today that 38 people groups account for 3/4 of those unengaged people groups. 38 mega people groups that if we engage them, it would come close to finishing the rest of the task. The this is our privilege, to serve as ambassadors for the Lord Jesus, reconciling people with God and serving as peacemakers within our family, friend, workplace, church relationships. Philippians 4 should be a troubling, these two verses should be troubling for us to read as Paul writes to this little church in Philippi and says, I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And you also, reader of this letter, true companion, help these women come to an agreement. We don't know what they were fighting about, but it was bad enough that word got all the way to Paul, and he wrote and he named them by name for having this conflict and was like, work it out, ladies, and appealed to the others in that little church, help these two to work it out. You can see him praying, Lord, send a peacemaker to come between these two and help them come to an understanding. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as there's even worse situations going on in that church, and people are actually suing other Christians, can it be there's no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute there among the brothers? As those who have been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we've experienced the power of that peace with God, and he invites us into that work to serve as peacemakers in our relationships. So here's our summary for today. Three characteristics. First, we belong to God the Father through our faith in the Lord Jesus, not through our efforts, but simply by faith in Jesus. And so we become like our Father in heaven, who is the God of reconciliation, the God of peace. And we join in his work, first inviting people to come to the holy God of heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming agents of his peace with those around us. Here's the blessing. The peacemakers are the blessed ones, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. We're going to close coming back to that song about Jesus the King who reigns from the manger throne. Again, singing those words of commitment. My life, my praise, everything I own to Jesus the King on the manger throne. I have good news for you, brothers and sisters. Your life and everything you own is already his anyway. Have you realized that? I certainly have these last few months. You couldn't hold on to all of it if you wanted to. It's already his. So let's commit ourselves, the remaining years that we have, the minutes we have, the relationships we have, the financial resources we have, to join in his work of reconciliation, bringing peace on earth. Heavenly Father, we're humbled as we think about everything that you've given to us in sending your Son to be the Savior of the world. Lord Jesus, we praise you for humbling yourself, taking the nature of a servant, giving your life on the cross for us, and taking it back through the resurrection. And so you purchased our peace with the holy God of heaven. Help us, Lord Jesus, to join in your work of bringing people into peace with the God with whom they are right now in conflict. Help us, Lord, to have courage and faith to join you in that work. And we pray for these remaining unengaged frontier people groups that have really no access to know this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, who lived, who died and rose, so that they may have peace. Raise up, Lord, the final workers to go to the ends of the earth and make disciples of all nations. May we be a part of finishing that great work of reconciliation. We are available to you, and we want to, Lord, we want to present ourselves, everything we are, in service to you. In Jesus' name we pray.